Good morning. Hey, if we haven't met, good to see you guys. My name is John. Excited to spend the morning with you guys. Boy, I'm really excited about Christmas and Advent. How about you guys? You guys feeling excited about this? This is awesome. What a great season we have here, especially as we spend time, like Aaron was talking about, just reflecting more on Jesus and what he offers. This is going to be great. You know, I'm actually really excited to share something with you guys this morning because I think it's a pretty universal experience that we have. This is what I've experienced as I've talked with people in terms of relating with God, is that a lot of people I found feel like they're an exception to the well-known truth that God loves you. Everybody knows that phrase, right? God loves you. But a lot of people I've met seem to think that there's some kind of exception to that. For whatever reason, it could be because life feels like it's out of control for you. You can't seem to get a handle on life. You don't know the last time you made forward progress. Maybe you keep struggling with the same kind of sin, and life is just kind of crazy. And so it's hard to feel God's love when life is totally crazy. I mean, this is a peaceful moment. This is amazing. The rest of the week is not this peaceful. I don't know about you guys. It's not always like this peaceful for me. So maybe you feel like that. I don't know. Maybe you guys have felt like you just don't know why, but you just kind of feel far from God. Maybe it's not related to a sin, but you just kind of sense like, I don't know if I've discovered God's love. I don't know what the deal is with this. And today's message is exactly for that. If you've ever struggled with that or you're thinking about that, I'm so excited to show you through today's passage that you're not an exception to the rule. But we'll get into that. Let me tell you about this series here that you notice, Strange Grace. Let me tell you all about it. So that's the title of it, and it's an invitation to take your seat at God's table. Here's the synopsis. You guys can read it with me here. It's easy to feel like an outcast, a stranger. Jesus knows this feeling. His grace is stranger still. He offers unexpectedly beautiful invitation to experience acceptance through his love. So join us this Christmas as we search for lasting joy in Jesus' grace-filled interactions with the ridiculed, unwanted, and misunderstood. So you get the whole idea. We're talking about interactions Jesus has had with people who felt like strangers, and the grace that he offers is even stranger than the people that he was talking to. Let me tell you why we're focusing on interactions that Jesus had with people. It's one thing to hear facts about Jesus. Jesus is loving. Jesus is holy. Jesus is merciful. Those are just facts. They're just facts on a page. But it's a whole other thing. It's a lot more personable and a lot more relatable when we see a story about Jesus. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next 4 weeks. Today, we're going to be looking at an experience, an interaction Jesus had with a promiscuous foreigner. It comes from the book of John, chapter 4. The story of the Samaritan at the well. Let me tell you what the goal is for this morning and how it applies to you. Through looking at this passage, we're going to talk about my hope is that you can find lasting hope by believing in what Jesus offers to strangers of God. That's what we're going to aim for this morning. So we need God's help. So let's pray and then let's open up the Bible. This is going to be great. Well, Jesus, we just thank you so much for this peaceful moment that we have here in the midst of the craziness we're experiencing outside of this room in our lives. We thank you that this is a special moment to be able to see you. We need your help. We pray that you would remove the fog that's in front of our eyes. All of us struggle to see what you're really like, and we forget what you're like. And so we need your help to be able to push away that fog and to be able to see clearly and freshly how amazing Jesus Christ is. Help us to do that and give us lasting hope as we study your word this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today there are going to be 3 points to the sermon, and we're going to be going just bit by bit through the beginning of John 4. It's on page 888. It's easy to remember in that Bible in front of you. In fact, I encourage you just to keep the Bible open in front of you throughout the time, and you can see if what I'm saying lines up with the scripture, and we'll be referencing that the whole time, just going straight out of the passage. So page 888, And we're just going to start with the first few verses to give us some context, very important context for what we're going to talk about. Everybody there? Let's do it. Starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Cut. Let's dive into that before we get into the rest of the story, just to give us a little bit of context. This is very, very important. So let's ask, where's this even taking place? Judea, Galilee, Samaria? Let me give you guys a map, and you have a sense of where Israel's at in the world. So the green star is where Jesus is starting his journey, and the red star is where he's ending up. Judea is a region. Galilee is a region. And actually also Samaria is a region right in between there. You see it there. We're going to talk about Samaria in a second, but let's just leave that as a pause before we talk about Samaritans. Let's go to that phrase where it says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Did he really have to pass through Samaria? I mean, it says it, but I always like to ask questions. Did he actually have to pass through Samaria? Well, technically, Jesus had three route possibilities in traveling from Judea to Galilee. This matters. Look up here. Follow the clicker. So Jesus is here. He could have gone out to the coast, and there's a route here that could have taken him up here into Galilee. He could have gone to the east. There's another road here that goes through this region and back up. But there was a reason he went through Samaria and a reason why maybe he shouldn't have gone through Samaria, according to some people. But we'll cover that in a second. So hold on to that thought. The phrase "he had to" hints to a deeper meaning that's going on in the book of John. Anytime that specific word shows up in John, it refers to something that had divine necessity. There was God's sovereignty, his providence at work, that something really, really had to happen. So in saying that Jesus had to go to Samaria, John is hinting that he didn't just have to take the shortest route to get there. There was something far more significant that was happening. And we're going to unpack that this morning and show Jesus' pursuit of this woman. Two more things from this section. You notice at the end it says that he was wearied from his travel and that it was the sixth hour. We're seeing in this interaction Jesus' humanity. You know, Jesus is fully God and fully man. I don't know if you've thought about this much, but Jesus got tired just like you and I do. Actually, in order to get there, he traveled at least 20 miles to get to Samaria. So you can imagine what it's like. You've gone backpacking, perhaps. If you travel for 20 miles, that's very tiring. So Jesus was wearied. He was a human being just like you and me. Furthermore, he was thirsty and he was hungry. He asked for water, and the disciples went off to get food. So Jesus was experiencing humanity, just like you and me. He got wearied. And one more detail, it was the sixth hour. What that means is that it was roughly noon. The important detail is that it was likely very hot, which would have just made him more tired, more thirsty. There's the context. Let's look at the next verses and dive into this pursuit that Jesus has of this woman. Verse 7 and then through 15. Read along with me. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for me a drink of water, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor have to come here to draw water. In this section, I'm just going to draw out things that pertain to the Samaritan woman and her response. So let's start off with the fact that Jesus initiated conversation with this woman. Now, that would seem maybe normal to us, but in this culture, that was totally unexpected. Jewish men never spoke alone, never initiated conversation with a foreign woman or with a stranger woman, someone that he did not know. I can just imagine what she would have been like as she noticed him talking with her, maybe shielding her eyes a bit and, you know, maybe a little bit cautious as he's starting conversation with her. But not only was she a woman, which was unique for that time, but she was a Samaritan. What does that mean? We're going to unpack this. Let me tell you the history of Samaria and Samaritans so you have a better idea of why this is really significant. So Samaria, during the time of Jesus, was a piece of land that we are talking about as a region. Back in the time of Joshua, it was given to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. It was later part of the northern kingdom because the Jewish people divided into two kingdoms, north and south. And it was part of that northern kingdom, which was the first group of people to fall into idolatry, stop following God, and they were also the first group of people to be taken into exile. The Assyrians came into the northern area, they took them over in 722 BC, and they also took them into captivity. After that point, the Assyrians brought in a lot of foreigners, and the people that were left of that area of Samaria married with foreigners, which in that time, in their culture, was a big no-no. Jewish people did not intermarry with people that were not Jewish, but they did nonetheless. I'm going to show you this quote here from D.A. Carson, which tells the attitude that Jewish people, the people in the South, had towards Samaritans, the people of the North. He summarizes it very well. Jews viewed the Samaritans not only as the children of political rebels, but as racial half-breeds whose religion was tainted by various unacceptable elements. Wow, that's pretty strong. So there was a lot going on here between Jews and Samaritans. I'm going to unpack those three things he talked about. Let's first talk about the racial dynamic between the two groups. So she was a foreigner, but not only was she a foreigner, she was considered unclean by Jewish people. Jewish people were very aware of what they ate, what they drank, where it came from, things that were ceremonially clean, things that were not. And according to what they believed, anything that a Samaritan touched would be unclean. And so when she says that Samaritans have no dealings with Jews, what she's really saying is, we never use the same vessels to drink out of. We don't eat from the same plates. We don't drink from the same jars. That's not right. But Jesus, surprisingly, offers to drink out of her water jar, which is very surprising. So that's the first element of the racial tension between the two of them. But not only was there that racial tension, there's also a political difference. The Jews and the Assyrians were enemies because the Assyrians took over some of their people. And the Assyrians were not God-fearing people. So they were an enemy status. Beyond being unclean, there was an enemy thing going on there. And not only was there that political difference of being enemies, but there was a religious difference. In fact, Samaritans, according to Jews, were heretics. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They worshiped pagan idols, and they had their own unapproved temple in rivalry with Jerusalem. So Jesus was talking with someone who was an enemy, he was talking with someone who was unclean, and he was talking with someone who would be considered a heretic. That's a lot of things that Jesus was overcoming. Let's dive into it a little bit more. Let's see her response. Jesus offers her living water. I'm not going to explain what that means yet. Hold on to that. But her response after he talks about living water is, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." She's trying to figure out, how is Jesus going to get water out of this well? Two reasons why he can't do it. For one, he didn't bring a water jar with him. How's he going to drink water if he doesn't have a water jar? He's going to have to use hers or something. Furthermore, she said, the well is really deep. We know where the well is today. Here's a picture of looking down the well. Today, it's 100 feet deep. It was even deeper during the time of Jesus. So it made sense. There's no way Jesus was going to get 100 feet down to be able to get something without a jar of water. So she doesn't really understand how he's going to do this. She goes on to say, okay, give me some of this water. I would like it. It would be nice not to have to come here. She does not understand that Jesus is talking about something very deep, something very significant when he says living water. She's basically saying, well, you know, it would be nice to not have to come out here in the heat and draw some water. It'd be nice if I could never be thirsty. Yeah, I'll take that. Could you give me some of that water? She has no idea the depth of what's going on here. Let's move on to this next section. Jesus turns a corner and he brings up the uncomfortable topic of sin. And let's see how he pursues her in the midst of bringing up this topic. We'll go to the next verses, 16 through 24. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you're with right now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Let's go back to the beginning. Jesus said, "Go call your husband." Imagine what the woman was thinking. Uh-oh. Oh, man, I didn't think you were going to say that next. Ooh. And then she answers her shortest sentence of the entire dialogue. "I have no husband," four words. It's the shortest because the conviction of sin is coming on her and she doesn't really want to talk about it. Jesus brought up the topic of sin. And Jesus does respond that technically she's right. Yes, you are technically right that you don't have a husband. But then he goes on to say it's because you've had five husbands. Now, it could be that she was a statistical anomaly, that she had had five healthy marriages and her husbands had each passed away, or something like that. However, I don't think that that's the case. There's probably more of a hint here that there was something broken inside of her, something broken before that. And even in the current state where she's at, she's with another man who's not her husband. So in other words, she was not only a foreigner, she was a promiscuous foreigner. She was in sin. And yet, in the midst of this conversation, Jesus is willing to bring up sin. The only route to get to living waters involves traveling through the acknowledgement of sin. It had to happen. And yet Jesus does it tenderly and graciously and truthfully. I got this quote from my co-pastor Perry from A.W. Pink about Jesus' pursuit of this woman in this moment. Check it out here. "Tenderly and patiently, he led this woman, step by step, touching her heart, searching her conscience, awakening her soul to the conscientiousness of her deep need. This is exactly what he does with every soul that he calls to himself. He takes us apart from the maddening world, exposes us to our desperate condition, and makes known to us in whose presence we are, leading us to ask from him that precious gift which he alone can impart." Isn't that great? So Jesus had to bring up the sin, and yet he was tender, he was patient, he was truthful because he wanted to offer her something. But after he offers this and the woman notices her sin, what does she do? She changes the subject. So she says, sir, I notice that you are a prophet. And she changes the subject and then brings up a religious debate so that they don't have to focus on her sin. Jesus is so gracious. He goes right along with it and he continues to offer her good things. We're not going to go into the heart of that religious debate. It has a lot of significance. We don't have time to cover that theme. But the basic idea is to get the idea. She was changing the subject. She was dodging his moves to get to her heart, and she changed the subject. So let me show you a summary of what we've covered so far, specifically with all the barriers that Jesus was overcoming in order to pursue this woman. Check this out. You're going to like this. I know you will. That Samaritan woman would have had so many reasons to think she was an exception to God's love, you know, like you and I experience, and yet Jesus overcame it. Check it out. So here are all the barriers that Jesus overcame to pursue a conversation and relationship with this woman. First of all was the distance that stood between him. Jesus was in Jerusalem. He didn't have to go to Samaria, but he purposely went there, purposely positioned himself at the well. When most Jews, most Orthodox Jews, would have never traveled to Samaria, never initiated a conversation. So he overcame the distance to get to her. But furthermore, he overcame his own fatigue and thirst and hunger. As we were talking about before, 20 miles of backpacking, no water jug with him, he was hungry. It's really hard to do anything when you feel all of those. Imagine the last time you were hungry and tired and thirsty. It's hard to do anything. And yet, he overcame that because he loved her and he wanted to pursue her. He also overcame the gender difference, which at that time was very significant. A Jewish man would never talk with a foreign woman, but Jesus was willing to overcome that. He overcame racial differences because as Jews and Samaritans, they would have never shared the same water jug. They would have been considered unclean, but he overcame that. He overcame political differences because they were enemies, and yet he engaged in gracious conversation with her. Jesus overcame religious differences. She was a heretic. He shouldn't have talked with her. They had a bad religion. And yet he was still willing to patiently listen to her as she shared what she believed. And he overcame her evasion. You know how sometimes she didn't understand things or she had changed the topic? That didn't deter Jesus. He kept going for her heart. He kept pursuing her. And finally, and most significantly, Jesus overcame her sin. He brought up the topic because, like I said, the only route to living water involves going through the acknowledgement of sin, and Jesus was willing to bring that up. Isn't that amazing? 10 things for this conversation to happen that Jesus overcame in pursuing her heart. Let's move on to the next section, and this is the climax of the story, to see the woman's response to understanding who Jesus really is. So turn to verses 25, and we'll read through 29. The woman said to him, I know that when Messiah comes, he who is called the Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who has told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? This is an amazing moment. This is an absolutely astounding moment. In case if you're not familiar with what she's talking about with a Messiah or the Christ, the summary of it is this, is that the Messiah was to be the long-awaited promised person who was going to rescue the people of Israel and restore everything that was broken and fix everything that sin had messed up and make things whole again. For thousands of years, people had been waiting for this person to come, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And in one moment, Jesus reveals that he is this legendary and heroic man. And so when Jesus said to you, I who speak to you am he, it was a real mic drop moment for Jesus. But not only that, for the woman, it was a jaw drop moment for the woman. Because Jesus didn't do this a lot. He didn't go around telling everybody he was the Messiah. And all of a sudden, everything made sense to her. It all came into view. And she's thinking through her head, I thought I was a Samaritan and he hated me because of that. And I thought we were enemies, but he pursued me. And he kept pursuing me even when I dodged him. And he knows everything that I've ever done. He knows about my sin, and yet he still accepts all of who I am. This is the Christ, I believe. And this is the moment for the woman when Jesus won her heart. This is her salvation moment. It all makes sense. She gets it that Jesus is the Messiah. And can you believe this? Like, the timing is absolutely impeccable. It's so ironic. Are you kidding me? The disciples arrived right at that moment. I mean, seriously, not like 30 seconds before that or later. The exact time to go to town to get food. And they come back, not when he's talking about living water, but when they're just staring at each other and she's like this, and Jesus is offering himself. But they don't have a clue the half of what happened. You know what I'm saying? They just think, whoa, he's talking with a woman. That's kind of weird. But Jesus had done so much to go and talk to that woman. There were 9 other things that he had done in order to talk with her. Remember how she left her jar there? There's real significance to that. There's a meaning to that. This was a symbol of what had happened in her heart. Remember I said that was her salvation moment? Well, all of a sudden, for the first time in her life, she had tasted and she had drunk deeply of living waters. And all of a sudden, she didn't need to go get the water that she was going to get. She had something better, and she's going to run into town and go tell everybody else about it. Pretty cool. You remember at the beginning I told you our theme for the morning, how my hope is that you'll be able to experience lasting hope by understanding and receiving what Jesus offers. Remember this woman, she had so many reasons to believe that God wouldn't love her, so many reasons to believe that she would never interact with Jesus specifically, and yet Jesus overcame all those. Think about that for you. I want to tell you, these are the 2 things that you can grab hold of for lasting hope. Just like the woman did here. So here are our next 2 points. Jesus was estranged for you, and Jesus offers things to you. So let's talk about this first. This is what Jesus did for you. Jesus became estranged for you. Now, whereas in the story with the Samaritan, Jesus had to travel 20 miles into unclean territory to talk with her, in order to save you and me, Jesus had to come all the way from heaven into earth. Furthermore, we see Jesus' humanity in this story. He was thirsty, he was hungry, he was tired. And in order to save you and me, God Almighty himself had to become a human being. A human being that would get hungry and thirsty and tired. A human being that first showed up as a baby boy in Bethlehem. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus was estranged for us in sin in this regard. You and me, we're both absolutely depraved. We are hopeless. We deserve death because of how messed up we are. And yet Jesus had no sin. Not even one time did he give in to a sinful craving. Jesus was nailed to a cross as if he were a criminal, but he was sinless. And on the cross, Jesus became sin itself. Jesus was estranged for you and me. Furthermore, Jesus became a foreigner or a stranger to God. On the cross, Jesus cried out, he quoted from a psalm, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment when Jesus was becoming sin, he had experienced all this closeness with God for all of eternity, and in a moment it all changed, and he was distanced from God, and he couldn't experience fellowship with him. And so in order to deal with our sin, Jesus was estranged from God on our behalf. So he went the distance. He became human, he bore sin, and he became a foreigner on our behalf. Let me tell you about what Jesus wants to offer us. So we'll talk about what he offered the Samaritan, and then what he offers us so that we can have lasting hope. Here's our last point. Here's what he offered to the Samaritan: complete acceptance of all of who she was. All of who she was. So you remember how much Jesus pursued? You remember those 10 reasons, 10 things you said to overcome? But I don't know if you noticed this, but her testimony at the end said, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Now, on the one hand, it's really fascinating that Jesus happened to know her life story without having talked with her. But I think what's really amazing for her is that she's accepted by Jesus, even though he knows all that. Because who would go into a town and say, hey, this guy knows all the sin I've ever done, unless if they felt really accepted. He knows all that she's done, and yet she's still accepted for all of who she is. So Jesus offered her complete acceptance. And furthermore, he offered all of God himself. And I'm going to explain why I mean that. Let's talk about what living waters means very briefly. You remember Jesus offered that to her. We didn't really talk about what it means. Let's look at verse 14 to pull out two things of what living waters means. Let's start with the second underline. Jesus offered a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Three chapters later, in John chapter 7, Jesus uses almost the identical phrase and says this: whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit. So one of the things that living water includes is the Holy Spirit. God's offer to live inside somebody through his Holy Spirit. But as I read through this passage, I think there's a little bit more that Jesus means as well. You notice that it said in that verse that he would never thirst again. There it is. He'll never thirst again. I believe that God wants to satisfy all of our deepest thirsts, indeed through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but also through all of the members of the Trinity. One, through in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but also what Jesus said, the opportunity to worship and know God the Father. Because he said that. He's seeking worshipers that worship in spirit and truth, that worship the Father. And also the opportunity to know Jesus as Messiah. So he's not merely offering physical water. That's not happening. He's offering the Holy Spirit the chance to know the Father and the chance for Jesus to be their Messiah. Pretty awesome. So let's talk about what that means for us. It's similar for us. Jesus offers to accept all of who we are. After Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the grave, which was proof that we have in history that God is pleased with us because Jesus rose from the dead. If the deed weren't paid, if the penalty weren't paid, Jesus would still be dead. But the penalty was paid in full. He rose from the grave, and you and I have the full acceptance of God. And as well, like he did to the Samaritan, God offers us all of himself, like I was describing before. He offers us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which means that we are empowered to live a life for God, and we have a guarantee that we're going to be in heaven with God. He offers us the chance to know and worship the Father. It says in the book of John that the Father loves us even as he has loved his own Son. So we have the opportunity to be loved by God the Father as deeply as he loves Jesus. And we have the opportunity not merely to know Jesus as Messiah, but Jesus as our husband. As it says in Ephesians chapter 5, that we are the bride of Christ and he is our husband. The one that pursued us, that graciously overcame all those barriers so he could win our hearts and he could save us. So I tell you what, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, worshiping the Father, having Jesus as our husband, we're not going to grow thirsty, and not for eternity. God is going to satisfy us forever. So, big picture, in the midst of this Advent season, we've all got a lot of craziness going on outside of this room. It's messy. Our lives are kind of broken. God offers us lasting hope in the midst of whatever is going on in your life because of these things. God offers to accept all of who you are, and he offers all of himself. I like that offer from Jesus. Drink of the water that I give, and you'll never be thirsty again. Man, what a beautiful invitation. What a great invitation. So let's move on. Let me give you a couple takeaways, and then we get to break bread here together. Remember the Lord Jesus. Two takeaways for you. First of all is to receive living waters. Perhaps you're thinking, hey, I don't think I've ever had this moment like the women. I don't think I've really experienced the satisfaction of drinking deeply of all of who God is. And if that's the case, I want to tell you that today is the day of salvation. If this is making sense with you and you want what I'm describing, don't hold back. Jesus is offering it. He came all the distance. He became a human. He became sin. He became foreign to God just to get you. And what Jesus says, all you have to do is to believe in what he offers you. He offers it freely, and you have to receive it from him. So if that doesn't make sense, talk to somebody next to you. I'm going to be in the lobby. I'd love to chat with you about how you can receive living waters for the first time. But maybe you're a follower of Jesus. You've been so a long time. In this text, it says that we're to drink. The word for drink is an ongoing sense of drinking. It's not just a one-time drink. For all of eternity, we're going to drink deeply in God and who he is. And so I want to give you one way that you can do that. And actually, Aaron already mentioned it earlier. There are these Advent devotional handbooks in the back. This is a wonderful way to drink deeply of the living waters that God offers. Just spend time remembering who God is and what he's done for you. Just a little bit of time every day. That's a great way to drink deeply. So grab one of these in the back before you go. Last takeaway is to bring your friends. At the end, the woman went into and told her testimony, and afterwards, the whole town came out and met Jesus because of what she said. And of all times to introduce people to Jesus, of all the times to introduce hope to people we know, Christmas is such an awesome time. This is so great. We're doing so many great things as a church family. Why not piggyback on that? Just invite the friends that you have and offer them the opportunity to meet Jesus and experience lasting hope by coming and joining what we're doing here. There's these postcards in the back. It describes what we're doing for various services coming up. All you have to do is just invite them. Say, hey, come, I'd love for you to meet Jesus, or I'd love for you to join a Christmas service that we have. Check it out. Just so you guys know, next week is going to be the kids program. That's the 10th. And we're going to wrap up our series with a Christmas Eve candlelight service. So make sure you grab one of these on the way out. As we move into remembering the Lord Jesus through breaking bread, let's reflect on that beautiful invitation that Jesus offers us. And remember that he offers complete acceptance of all of who we are, and he offers us all of himself because he died on the cross and he rose from the grave. And specifically, I want you to think, as you're taking the bread and you're taking the cup, to think on how Jesus can satisfy you for eternity. Not just for a moment, but he can satisfy all of your deepest longings. So for anyone who has put their trust in Jesus, I invite you to come up. What we do is we exit to the outside of the rows. We come up, grab the bread and the cup. You'll come back in to the inside of your row. And then what I want you to do is go back to your seat and just reflect personally. Take the bread and the cup whenever you've reflected some more on what it means that Jesus can satisfy you, your deepest thirst for eternity. And then when you're ready, I want you just to take it on your own. So go ahead and come on up, and we're going to sing a song as we do this. Hey, you've got a special opportunity right now we don't normally get. I'm going to give you a few minutes to be able to process what you just took in. Whether it's talking with somebody next to you, or just praying for a moment, or before 11:30, you don't have to grab the kiddos yet. Just soak in these couple minutes to anchor into some lasting hope by chatting with someone next to you. But you guys go ahead and do that. We'll see you next week. If you'd like to talk about this, I'll be in the lobby. You guys have a good week.